Well, good morning from here at Elk Plain Community Church. This is your sermon for Sunday, January 24th, 2021. And if you're part of our church body and you've been following along regularly here online, I want to say thank you for the Sunday off last week, and thank you to Eric for filling in and doing such a great job. That allowed us to take our son Jeremiah over to Washington State University and help him get moved into his dorm room and drop him off. And we really appreciated the opportunity to do that, to spend time. Hannah and I went over and spent a couple days over there. And he's there, and we're back home now, and he seems to be doing great, and we're really thankful for it. We are going to miss him a lot, but we're really excited for him. He's been very ready to do this, and we're thankful that he has had the opportunity to go over there and live and spend some time doing that and having that experience. So you can remember him in your prayers. You can remember us in your prayers, but everything seems to be going really well there. In church today, we are having a special guest speaker come from CareNet of Puget Sound. And CareNet of Puget Sound is a ministry, a pregnancy ministry, kind of a crisis pregnancy ministry to help people to understand about the alternatives that exist to what things like Planned Parenthood are pushing on them, to know that they have resources available, that it's a safe and loving place. There are ultrasounds provided. There are supplies provided to mothers that need them. There's counseling. There are trainings, parent classes, Bible studies. So that's a ministry that we really want to get behind. And I would encourage you, if you are watching online, to look into this. It's available at carenetps.org. And I'm going to put that in the comments below this video so you can find them on YouTube, and you can see and find your way to CareNet of Puget Sound. So today we're going to be continuing scripture, and this is a great passage for today. It's short. I think it's very powerful. We're going to be continuing here in 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And let's begin by just reading that today. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to share from your word, and thank you so much for what your word tells us, for just the great hope that we find there and encouragement to live for you and to live in strength and in your power and in your might. And thank you so much. We do wish to, with all our hearts, glorify you with our lives. Teach us how to do that. Change us, shape us into what you want us to be. Thank you so much. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, apparently today there are a couple football games on. It's the AFC Championship and the NFC Championship, and it's often referred to as Championship Sunday, and this will determine who's in the Super Bowl. And so maybe today in one of those games, I don't know for sure, but maybe one of those games will come down to the very end of the fourth quarter. Maybe somebody is going to need to go on a last-minute drive to win, or a defense is going to need to make a stand, or maybe even a goal line stand, something like that to end the game. And that would fit really well if that's what happens today. But as you think about getting near to the end of the football game, there becomes a sense of urgency by both teams. Something like a penalty or a turnover is very costly at that point, and the team needs to really execute and execute with urgency. Part of the urgency, though, is not to slip up. It's not to make a mistake. So to do that, the players need to be at their very best. They need to be thinking very clear-mindedly. They need to have lots of self-control in that case, and basically do what it is that they've been trained to do and what they've practiced, and they're able to go put it to work, but it's in the context of these last few minutes of the game. And so we are familiar with just the urgency that exists. And today, and I look at this passage that we've already read, but we're going to be going into further detail, I see that same kind of urgency for us as Christians, that we need to live with the kind of urgency and purpose in our lives, knowing that it's the end of the end. What I mean by that, it's the end of the fourth quarter. It's getting close to the final end when all things are done. And so we need to live with that urgency, knowing that the time is short, and that should motivate us to live our lives as Christians in a certain way. And this is honoring to God, and this pleases God, and this is what God directs us to in this scripture that we read today. And so I hope that when you leave here, that you leave here with more urgency to live for Jesus and to live your life as a Christian than you did when you came in here or when you began watching this video, that God speaks to your heart. And I think these are verses that I always think about, this kind of urgency that we have in certain things, that we need to have more urgency in our Christian lives, in our Christian walks. We need to have more urgency about the decisions we make or how we use our time or how much we pray or what we do today, knowing that Jesus could come back at any time. And so let's take a look and look closely at these verses and really try to discern what they mean and how they apply to our lives today. So beginning of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." The end of all things, this would be talking about all things that exist as we know them today. We know that beyond this point, there are going to be things. God has a plan. He has a final state. He has a state for all eternity that we're going to go live in. But this is this life that we live in. It's what we know and we can see and we can understand here. And so when it's talking about the end of all things, that's talking about Christ coming back, Christ's judgment, basically the end of this world that we live in. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and they'll be eternal. But this that we live in right now is not eternal. And so we know when we read this, it should remind us that the end is close. It's close. It may be closer than we realize. It could be any time now that Jesus is coming back. And so this is given really as the reason for some of the things that are going to come after that, or the motivation. So we look at this, the end of all things at hand. That should be a very motivating thought for us. So I think these verses are saying that you and I should live with that understanding that Jesus could come back at any moment, at any time. And so we've got to live with that in mind. We've got to live with that kind of urgency. We need to understand that the decisions that we make right now really matter. We need to understand that our efforts at evangelism and discipleship and apologetics and all those areas, that right now we are operating in a time when it's getting close to the end. And so there should be a real urgency in us. And so now's not the time to just sit back and relax and be comfortable, but we have to live our lives with urgency. And I think that urgency should continue and continue as we get closer to the end. So live like that. Live like you know and you believe that Jesus could come back at any time. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. When you think of urgency, I don't want you to think of this frantic. And that's the danger. The danger is as you get close to the end that people are getting more and more frantic and more unsettled, and they're not living life in a way that's really clear-minded, sober-minded, self-controlled. So what this tells us is the end of all things at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayer. So there's really three things I want to talk about in that part of the verse. It's to be self-controlled. Now, when you think and you hear self-controlled, and you think about that in a biblical way, you should think about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a fruit of the Spirit for us to have self-control. And in some ways, it's really not like just our own self-control. It's being under control of the Holy Spirit. So I give you Galatians 5, 22 and 23 as an example. This says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And then 2 Timothy 1:7 also is a really good verse that should allow us to see the connection between self-control and the Holy Spirit. It says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." So that's what God's Spirit does in our lives, gives us self-control. And so He doesn't want us just acting out of the flesh or acting out of impulse, but to be under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, bearing His fruit and bearing fruit that will last. And so that's self-control there. And so we need to have that. We especially need to have that as the time is short. And we also need to be sober-minded. When I hear sober-minded, that takes me to the requirements of being an elder. It's one of the places we see that. But I want to share just a few things about that. First of all, this idea of being sober-minded, that's basically thinking clearly, not distorted thoughts, not intoxicated by something like pride or lust or something like that, but thinking clearly, seeing things the way God wants you to see them with His wisdom. That's mentioned three times in this book of 1 Peter. So it's really a big thought of Peter's here, is that people would be sober-minded. People would think clearly and rightly about things. And we live in a time today where there is a lot of darkness and there's a lot of confusion. And yes, we're moving closer to the end, but we as Christians need to think more clearly, more trust for God, more trust for His word, more clarity in our thinking. So in 1 Timothy 3:2, speaking of overseers or elders, it says, "Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, also self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach." So both those things, sober-minded and self-controlled, are qualities that an elder must have. And so when you look at these verses that talk about this is what an elder must be, these are his qualities, you and I should think also spiritual maturity. Those aren't just for elders. That's really a picture of the kind of maturity that an elder needs to have. So all of us as Christians, every single one of us, should want to have those qualities in growing measure in our lives. And so self-control and sober-mindedness. Now, it's also mentioned in 1 Timothy 3:11 about the deacon's wife. The deacon's wife, says, speaking of deacons, says, "Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things." And so that's true of a deacon's wife. Just like I said, it should be true of everyone. And then Titus 2:2 gives us a picture of what an older man should be like. So again, this is the kind of maturity that an older man should have. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. And so we have that self-control and sober-mindedness are a real picture of maturity and trusting God and being able to live through the difficult times, to not be moved by them and to keep holding on to God. And so we have that. And so as we are getting closer and closer to the end, you and I need more and more maturity, more and more self-control, more and more sober-mindedness. That should be the direction of our life, that we're growing in that way. And it says that there's a reason that is important. It says, "For the sake of your prayers." First thing about that is it says prayers. It doesn't just, it's a plural. And the idea here, as I think about this, is that it's that there should be many prayers and frequent prayers. And prayer should be something that we are growing in, that it is becoming a bigger and bigger priority in our life. If you measure the amount of time that we spend in prayer, that is growing and it's increasing, the priority it is in our life as we mature in Christ, that's going to become more and more important. And as you think about this, as we move closer and closer to the end, that we should know and we should see the urgency of prayer. Prayer should be a part of our urgency. So it's not an urgency, again, that causes us to be frantic, that we have to go and do everything, but it's one that causes us to, with clear thinking and self-control, turn to God in prayer. And it says, "For the sake of your prayers." And so basically, as I see this, that if we can think as God wants us to think clearly, and we can have self-control led by the Spirit, then our prayer life will be more effective. But if our thoughts are clouded, if we lack self-control, it really hinders our prayer life. So we won't be praying as we should be praying and for who we should be praying for. And again, when we pray, as we think about it, we're not changing God, but God is moving on us through prayer. And so we're probably missing a lot of things, and our hearts are not going to be where they're supposed to be, where God wants them to be, and where they could be, is if we started with clear thinking, self-control, and then an urgency to pray, and we pray and God moves in our hearts. And so we need to remember that, and we need to keep that in mind, that we're getting close to the end, and so we need to live our lives this way as Christians with this kind of urgency. Now, verses 8 and 9 say, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And so I think when I see this above all, he's saying, here's something that you can focus on that's going to be very productive for you, that is got to be really at the top of your thinking, that if you get this right, you're going to get a lot of other things right. So just remember this. This is a key to success here as you think about living with urgency, coming close to the end. It says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So a few things about that. First of all, you got to keep loving. So the idea is keep loving. So you love, you don't just love once or just love for a little bit, but it's something that you persist in. You keep loving, you keep on loving. And then the love also has to be earnest. So it's sincere, it's true, you really mean it. And so those two things speak to both the duration and the quality of the love that we are to have. And he says there, since love covers a multitude of sins. So that's a motivation. We do this because love covers a multitude of sins. And as I think about this, love makes the most of a situation. You know, really, when you look at our lives, you think about our relationships, our marriages, they're always imperfect people, our friendships, imperfect people. But when there's love, there's genuine love, it has a way of making up for many shortcomings and covering them and making things better than they otherwise are, making things stronger. So love makes the most of imperfect people and imperfect situations. But where there's a lack of love, that even tears down good things. So where love is lacking, things that should otherwise be sound can be destroyed. And so we need to remember that. And so we have this idea of love, loving one another, and love covers over a multitude of sins. That is a way that we can make the most of situations, even when they're imperfect, or work with imperfect people. We ourselves are imperfect people. And I think of really like one of the greatest examples of this, not that he was an imperfect person, but that we were, is that it's Christ's love that covers all of our sins. And it's because of his love that our sin can be forgiven and things can be made right and we can be reconciled to him. So we need to remember that this is a great instruction that he has. It's a simple thing. He said, I want you to love one another. You should be motivated by the fact that that covers all kinds of sin and shortcoming. And it is very Christ-like. And we also should have the picture of what love is. Again, it's not just these warm feelings, but think about 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And I think we can see that in marriage, that in marriage you have two imperfect people coming together in love, and it's not a matter of getting your way. It is a matter of being unselfish with the other person and serving the other person and wanting the best for the other person. But as part of that, when we think about love, oftentimes it's also really giving the benefit of the doubt to the other person. Like, you know, sometimes it's a situation like, hey, I know they didn't mean to hurt my feelings, or I know it felt like they were being selfish, and maybe they were, but I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. Or maybe I know I was being selfish, and I'm going to have to go to my wife, or you might say to your husband, and apologize to them. And so love, though, when there's really true love there, and you're not fighting for your own way, but you really care about the other person, and you're really doing what's best for the other person, then you give them the benefit of the doubt. But it has a way of making things so much better. Now, also, I want to point out that there's three times here, and this is the first of the three times, that what he's talking about is for one another. One another. And so here's how I would understand that. It's something he's saying to the believers that he's writing to, but he's writing to more than one believer at a time, and he's saying that you're a group, and this is how you should treat one another. And so he's writing to believers, and so this is addressed to the household of God. And so when you see one another, you think that this is true between believers. This should be true between believers. So basically he's saying, as you get close to the end, you got to keep on earnestly loving your brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing that that love covers over a multitude of sins. It covers over a multitude of imperfection. And it's our opportunity to offer Christ's love to the world that needs it. And some will see the love that we have for one another and be attracted to that, and therefore be attracted to God. Now, he also says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And so, again, there's another one another. So this is especially true in the household of God. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And this was a verse my mom made me learn when I was a kid. But I think the translation said, do all things without grumbling and complaining. And that's what we were told to do. And I remembered that. I didn't always do it, but I remembered that. So when we show hospitality, that could mean opening up our house to somebody, but it's more than that. I think it's making whatever resources we have available to others for their use and allowing people to use them. And so we do that. We need to do that for one another as believers, but we need to do that without grumbling. And so we can't do it, like, for instance, open up our house to somebody, invite somebody over for dinner, and then spend the whole day before they come complaining that we have to clean the house up, or that we have to make dinner, or we have to have these people over. Again, that's not hospitality, and that's not what we should do. Is, again, this is an urgency that we have when we think about, why would we even want to do that? Why would we want to have someone for dinner? Why would we want to open up our house? Why would we want to make our resources available? It needs to be motivated by the fact that the end is near, and that God's told us to love, and that love is covering a multitude of sins, and God is using our love, and so we're motivated to love in that way. And so if we're complaining about it, then we're doing it more out of a sense that we have to do it. It's a sense of duty that we have to do, or compulsion. But God wants us to do it freely. He wants us to do it out of true and genuine and earnest love. Verse 10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So keeping the fact in mind that your motivation is love, that's your motivation, you need to use whatever gifts God has given you to love others and to serve others. And this was another one of the one another's that had been mentioned. So serve one another, that's the third. So I would say, as Christians, we have to understand this concept of stewardship, which is everything that we have belongs to God and not us. You know, we may say it's our house, but it's God's house. We may say it's our car, but it's God's car. We may say this is our life, but it's God's life, and we live for Him. It belongs to Him. Everything we are, everything that we do is His. And when we think about spiritual gifts, we have to know, we have to understand, God gives us those gifts not for ourselves, not to make ourselves look better or more mature or closer to God, but He gives us those gifts to serve others and to build up the body. And this is one of the most important parts of our stewardship. that who we are, the person that we are in Christ, the gifting that we have, everything we have, every good thing that God has given us, and I go beyond spiritual gifts in this, but basically all that we are, everything that we have, every good thing we can bring to the table, it belongs to God, and we're just stewards over that, so like managers of that, and we're to use that to serve others, to love others with. God gives us those things for those reasons. And so really, as we think about living in these times, these end times, and getting close to the end, this is the kind of attitude that we should have about life and what should be most important to us. The very most important thing, and it goes beyond like a lot of the things that dominate people's thinking today. A lot of times our thinking could be dominated by politics, could be dominated by safety, could be dominated by these kind of things. And what God says, I want your life to be dominated by love and by building others up, and to give yourself doing that. And so I would ask you, you know, what has God given you that you can use to love others and to build others up and to serve him with? And I know he's given you some level of strength in your life. I know he's given you a spiritual gift or gifts if you're in Christ. And I know that he has purpose for you to live for him and to live in this kind of way. And you need to be a steward, a manager over these resources that God has given you, because he hasn't given them to you to just hold on to and enjoy yourself. He's given them to you to build up his body. Finally, in verse 11, it says, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So when I look at this and I think about it again, it's talking about serving God, possibly continuing to use our spiritual gifts. It says, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. And I don't think this is saying that when we speak on our own, that we need to think about that as speaking oracles of God. Oracles of God is like basically the words of God. It's what God says. And so rather than thinking of it as the things that we say are God's words, we need to actually speak God's words. So if you're going to speak, and being speaking is more than preaching at church, it's more than teaching in Sunday school, it's more than speaking at a ladies' Bible study or event or something like that. It's anytime, any efforts of evangelism, discipleship, apologetics. If we're to speak, then we need to make it our goal and our effort to speak God's words. That's the best thing and the most important thing that we can do. So we want to be speaking God's words. We want to be bringing God's truth. Yes, sometimes we have some good illustrations. We have some good arguments about things. We have some kind of good encouragements for people, life experiences, applications, and these things. But we must bring the oracles of God. We must bring God's word into the situation. And that's what we need to do. And so as I speak and I share, I always want to make the emphasis God's word and be teaching about God's word. And even if we publicly read scripture, that is a big part of it. And even if we just read it and you had the opportunity to think about it, now what I try to do is cause you to look more closely and think about it and see what it's really saying, what it really means, and how it applies. That's what we do here. That's what expository preaching should be, and that's what it is our desire to do here at Oak Plain Community Church. So if you speak, you want to be speaking God's word. It says, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So this does apply to speaking, but it is broad. It's broader than that. So it's broader than just speaking. It's any way that you serve God. If you're going to serve God, what he's saying is you want to do it in God's strength, not your own. If you do it in your own strength, you'll fail, you'll fall, you'll burn out. But God wants you serving in the strength that he supplies. Now, that doesn't mean that it's not hard or it's not inconvenient or something like that. But God will give you the strength, and he wants you to do it in his strength. He says, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And so what glorifies God, what brings glory to God, now keep in mind, we're not giving any new glory to God. We're ascribing to him the glory that is his, that is due him, that he already has, but we're recognizing it, we're acknowledging him for it, we're showing people. So when we think about glorifying God with our lives, it is just to point people to God so they can see him. as he really is. And God is glorified in us when we're dependent on him. So we're not doing it in our own strength. We're doing it in his strength. We're doing it through what he gives us to do. That brings honor and glory to God. And as much as you and I can become completely dependent on God and not ourselves, that's a very, very good thing. And so he's glorified. God is glorified in us through Jesus Christ. And it all is made possible by what Jesus did on the cross and by the gospel. And so that's how we glorify God. And it should really be our purpose. Again, I want to tie this back to living in the, close to the end. You know, we're getting close to the end. We have to have that kind of urgency as Christians. We must glorify God. We must put the spotlight on him. We must point people to him, and we want our lives to allow people to see God and who he is. Now, the last part of this is a doxology, basically a word of glory about God that Peter gives here. Not the end of the book just yet, but here in this section, it says, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The dominion may be translated power. Power. So to him belong glory and dominion or power forever and ever. Amen. So I think this fits really well with what we just saw above. Surprise, surprise. To God belongs the glory and the power. So when we think about serving him, we think about speaking for him, we think about serving him, we need to do it in his glory and his power. It's like we're getting to use that. And if we don't use it for ourselves, but we use it for him, then he gives us strength. And so we serve then in the strength that God provides in his power. But when we get to the, as we're getting to the end and we're getting closer and closer to the end, this should be the desire of our hearts, is to serve in the strength that God provides to bring him the glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's going to be what happens. And when you see amen, it's for sure. It's for sure, for sure. And then I want to say amen to you. Do you agree with that? For sure, for sure. And so basically I want to wrap this up by just saying that in the times as we're living, and we need to live with this kind of urgency. So again, I bring it back to that fourth quarter urgency, that end of the game. That's my picture here, the football game. For some of you, you may play soccer. If you played soccer, I think an illustration that fits as well is the bonus time. Could you imagine a 1-1 tie? You go into bonus time. I think that's the right word for it, where the official's keeping the time on his clock, but nobody really knows, you know, when the end of the game is, but you know it's getting close, and you know you have just a little bit more opportunity to go in and try to score that goal and to win the game. And so that's what it's like. That's what the time's like that we're living in. And the times are dark, and they're confusing, and they're troubling, and there's great opposition as we think about it. And so what you and I need to do is we need to stick with Jesus. We need to stick close to him. And so I was looking at just a way to kind of summarize what we heard here today. And I don't always do this. I don't always come up with something cute like this. But I've come up with something very cute for you here. And it is how we're going to stick with God. And this is kind of a summary of what we see. But it's backwards. It's reversed. But you'll see what I mean. And so we ended with this. Glorify God. That's the purpose of our life. We need to be about glorifying him and living in a way that we're completely dependent on him. He said, above all, we need to love one another. So we need to be about loving and serving one another and using whatever gifts that he's had to build us up. So third is we need to urgently live and pray. There's got to be a sense of urgency to the times that we live in. Not a frantic urgency, but a clear thinking, self-controlled, prayerful urgency that we have, that we live that way. And then finally, we need to be living like we know and we believe the end is at hand. And so if you look at that, my acronym for that is GLUE. We need to stick to Jesus. And here's how we're going to stick to Jesus. Now, if you look at it from the bottom, let me read it from the bottom up, and then I'll go back top down. The end is at hand. Urgently live and pray. Love one another. Glorify God. So again, GLUE, glorify God, love one another, urgently live and pray, the end is at hand. And I hope and pray that this scripture would encourage you to do that. And I'm thankful that we have CareNet coming in and speaking with us. And as I had the privilege of going out to the dedication of the new building this last week, I actually was moved in such a way that I thought this went so well with our sermon that I thought here is an example of a ministry and of people that are living with this kind of urgency, with this kind of love, and they're sharing Christ's love with people. And I just think that they're a great illustration of that, and we should be behind them and encouraging them and part of them. And so I'm really thankful for the opportunity to be able to do that. And so let's just pray, and I hope that you have a great week living for the Lord, and that you're strong, and that you stick to Him like glue. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your encouragement. We pray, Lord, that we could live with this kind of urgency and that we would stay strongly stuck to you because you're stuck to us, Lord, and we thank you for that. We love you and we praise you. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.